Episode 2126, My Strength is My Story with Karen Kingsbury. Truly, madly, deeply.
Moms, needing a little inspiration and a ray of hope? You've come to the right place. This is the show that you can turn to for just the pick-me-up you need. This is Create Your Now, Your Best Selfie. Here's your host, certified life coach, personal trainer, and nutritionist, Christiane Wargo. Staring at a
stop sign, watching. Happy, happy day. Today is my favorite day of the week. It is My Strength is My Story series, and we have with us Karen Kingsbury. You are going to absolutely fall in love with her. She has a brand new book out, Truly, Madly, Deeply. For those of you who are brand new to Create Your Now, friends and family of Karen's, welcome to our family. I'm so delighted of your presence. If you already had the opportunity, you'll want to head on over to createyournow.com where you can learn more and sign up for the Kisses newsletter, the Keep It Simple strategy, everyday solutions to live, love, and impact. Well, are you ready for some extraordinary secrets? Oh, yes. Karen shares from her heart. She tells some stories that are very touching that she has actually used and written within her books. She also shares how she came to writing, what that looked like, some inspiration, and by the way, she talks about the Baxters. All I can say, there's some developing news on the corner. You'll want to stay tuned. So without further ado, let's welcome in our life-changing fiction novelist, New York Times bestselling author, Karen Kingsbury. Truly, madly, deeply. Hello and welcome to Create Your Now. Oh, I'm excited. I'm also a little nervous. We've got a professor in the house. We have a New York Times bestselling author in the house, but more importantly, we have a wife, a mother, and a woman with a heart of God. It is Karen Kingsbury. She is the wife of 32 years to her husband, Don, and mother to their 6 children, 2 of whom are married, and Grammy to 4 grandchildren. I think there's a lot of love in that family. As a number one New York Times bestselling novelist, Karen is America's favorite inspirational storyteller, with more than 25 million copies of her award-winning books in print. Her latest dozen titles have top bestseller lists, and many of her novels are under development as major motion pictures. Karen also has a brand new exciting project with her Baxter Family books. Now, I know we're going to be talking about that one today. When she gets a moment to breathe, you will find her teaching as an adjunct professor of writing at Liberty University. Karen's latest novel is Truly, Madly, Deeply. Well, we better get the show on the road before she has another book written. Welcome, my friend and sister in Christ. How are you?
Oh, thank you so much, Christiane. I am doing so well. It's just, there's nothing like release week. It's like a birthday. It's great.
It is a birthday. And how many birthdays do you have a year then?
We don't get to count them all to my age, but 2 book birthdays. So that's good. That's fun.
Wow. That's a lot. So have you actually totaled exactly how many books you've written?
I have not, honestly, because some of them, it's funny, some are like a shorter book, or like I have 4 true crime books. I have some collections of miracle stories, but the novels, I mean, it's around 70. It's a lot.
Wow. That is a lot. That's a lot. But I know you have touched so many, and I can't wait to dive into your book, what's happening to your new series and everything that's happening in your life. But first I have to ask you, what brings you joy?
2 things come to mind really quickly on that. And the first would be God's word. It fills me with such peace. It's like an otherworldly peace, and it amplifies everything I'm about, like everything that I'm, and the people I'm with, and the beauty of the day. It just amplifies it. So definitely God's word, and then the people in my family.
Well, and obviously you have a beautiful family, and I know they're around you. Your mom is still with us?
Yes, she is. She just turned the very young 79, so she's doing great.
Wow, that is amazing. And there's just something about that special bond between mother and daughter. What has been her take on your success as an author and America's inspirational novelist?
Well, my mom is amazing. So for the last like 20 years, I think it has been all 20 of the last 20 years, she has been working full-time answering reader email. So she's amazing. So she'll go through, this is her job. She has her laptop. She's in her, she likes to work in her living room. And if a letter comes in, so she gets, it's like the, we call it the kind of fan or friend box. that email, it's she goes through it and she answers each one, and she answers it from Karen's mom, Anne. And then she'll flag, like, if it's something like, Karen, you really need to see this. I mean, I really need to see all of them, but I wouldn't have time to write and do all the things. So, yeah, I mean, she's so proud and so thankful. And, you know, I feel like it's being, you know, doing this like as a ministry has brought us all closer to each other and to the Lord, because we see what he's doing in the lives of people through the power of story. And that could only be him. So it's like our faith gets the joy of increasing with every one of those letters.
What a beautiful story intertwined with all of your stories that you are consistently writing. What was it like for little Karen growing up?
I was that peculiar girl who I loved to read and I loved to write. And I think I was 4 when I learned how to read, and I was reading. I also had a great memory. So like my dad would read me, you know, The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. And next thing you know, I'm reading it to my younger siblings at 4 or 5 years old, because I had a lot of it, I think, was memorized. I can still probably recite the whole thing. But so I loved reading. And then when I was 5, I took some pages and stapled them together. And I wrote a book called The Horse. And every word, just about except maybe the, was spelled wrong. And they were all going sideways, like down the page, like they were, you know, melting to the end of the page. But it was like this power, this like feeling of like, I created that. Like I made that story. And my mom, my dear sweet mom, saved it. And she gave it to me on my college graduation.
Whoa, what a gift.
I know. But yeah, I was always writing, filling little notebooks, short stories through middle school, high school. I did the journalism track. And then in college, got a degree in journalism. So it was like, always writing. There was like a brief minute there where I was like, I'm not going to be a writer. I'm going to be an attorney, I think. And, you know, help put away the bad guys, that kind of thing. And I had one professor in a Journalism 100 class. It was like a big auditorium class that was going to meet an English credit. And this one professor, Bob Scheibel, he was like a veteran journalist who now in his waning years was teaching journalism. And before the end of the class, he said, okay, I have something to tell Karen Kingsbury. So if you're here today, come up and see me after class. And I'm like, oh, we'd only turned in one story.
Oh, like, dear.
How did I so badly mess up on this thing? But he calls me to the front. So at the end of the class period, I went up and he just like kind of lowered his little spectacles off his eyes, like down his nose. He looked at me and he said, Karen Kingsbury. I said, yes, sir. He said, 2 things. First, you are never going to stop writing. And second, you're on staff, so report in the morning. And it was like, there was no question asked. It was like those little words, that words can be so powerful. And he wasn't a believer. I mean, I keep in touch with him to this day and I send him books and whatnot. He's not a believer, but he's so proud of me as a student. So I just keep trying, you know, I'm praying for him. But anyway, he was that little moment in time with those few little words. And I didn't want to be an attorney anymore. I knew I was supposed to be a writer.
Oh, my goodness. There are no words for that. My heart just leaps for you, because a lot of people are like, what am I going to be when I grow up? And here, it was like laid and placed in front of you. I have to ask, though, you do write from a Christian perspective. Where did God meet you?
Yeah, that's a great question. I was raised in a family that believed in God. So I had a faith, but it wasn't a relationship. And I never opened a Bible. And I was in my early 20s when I was working out at a health club one day. And this cute boy kept going by and smiling at me. And, you know, like, I was like, I don't know him. And he turned out like years later, we talk about the story, because this is my husband to be. But anyway, and he always worked out in the morning and I always worked out at night. We'd worked out at the same place for 3 years and never saw each other. But that day he came at night and, you know, we ran into each other, and then he came and found me after I was done. Like, I had been on this exercise bike for like an hour. He just kind of kept looking over. So then he came and found me and we talked and we had friends in common. So it kind of felt like we knew each other. And it took about, I don't know, 3 hours. Like we talked for a long time that night. And finally at the end, he said, I would love to take you out to dinner, to a movie, something. I would love to go out. And I said, well, I would love that too. That'd be great. And he said, now, do you mind if I bring my Bible with me? Because I'm reading my Bible, and I thought that maybe that would be a fun thing to do first. Christiane, I thought he was crazy. Like, This is LA. This is Los Angeles. Like nobody, no handsome 6'2" athletic blonde blue-eyed guy is going to tell you, but can I bring my Bible? That's just not going to happen. So I had to make this quick decision. Thank the Lord that I decided, even though it was, to me, it was so weird, but he was so cute. And so I was like, if you need to do that, like, okay, bring the Bible. So he brings the Bible to the date, and he read Philippians chapter 4, and that's a beautiful section of scripture, but I was not discerning. I was very uncomfortable. I could almost feel my parents in the other room being like, who is this guy? And it's so funny because, right, wouldn't that be every parent's dream to have a guy like this? And he told me his story. He said, you know, I wasn't raised in a denominational faith, but we never went to church. And he said, it didn't mean anything to me. And now that I've been in LA for a few years from Central Coast, California, he said, all of this feels so meaningless. And there has to be more to life than just like the bar scene and working 5 days and, you know, just 5 days, you know, just like the routine of it all just felt very meaningless. So he, on his own, got a Bible and was reading the New Testament because he said, I want to go to church, but I want to find a church that teaches the Bible. That's important to me. So that's why he was reading it. And so, you know, he was like probably partway through, maybe halfway through chapter 4 in Philippians. And I don't know a Philippian from any other IPI, and I have no idea what this is. I'm not discerned to it. And finally I said, okay, so like, can we check that box? I think the movie's going to start. Like, let's go. So we had a great date, and this sort of began 3 months of time where we would be going on dates and having this great time, but then he would want to read the Bible. Kept happening. So then we were like about at the end of a 3 month period, and we had been sort of just like not arguing over the Bible, but discussing it in ways that I couldn't debate him. So my like lawyer desires were kind of coming up, like, okay, he's showing me these verses, and I had my own man-made beliefs that weren't lining up with what he was saying, what he was showing me. So we had this one afternoon, and we'd had this sort of disagreement, and I was just tired of it. I didn't want to read another page in the Bible. And so I took his beautiful highlighted underlined Bible and I threw it on the ground and broke it in half. Like the binding broke straight down the middle. And I mean, Christian, I thought, okay, I'm going to be the first one on that down staircase. Like the earth is going to open up and swallow me whole because you can't defend your beliefs by breaking the Bible. Like immediately I knew I was in the wrong there. That's terrible. So he picked up the pieces, he left, and I remember I thought, okay, I've got to go get a Bible in English. And so I'd been driving past this Christian bookstore all my life, and I'd never gone in. So I went there, and I asked them for a Bible in English, and I asked them for a way to look up words. And they gave me this Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, which was hilarious because we didn't have apps back then. Between the two books, I mean, I'm like carrying these heavy books, you know, out to the car. Anyway, so I get out to the car and I have like, I don't know, 10 minutes. And in the next 10 minutes, literally, I find myself, I can't even start the car because I'm so drawn into the Word of God. I start looking up things and the things I believed would be there, they're not there. And I could hear God say, well, you can fall away with all those man-made beliefs, or you can grab onto my Word and never let go. And I grabbed on, called the guy, apologized. A few months later, we found a great church, we got baptized, and 6 months after that, we got married.
And the rest is history.
That's right, exactly.
Oh my goodness, what a story. And it just shows you that God can meet you wherever you are at.
Exactly. Like, I was so defiant, and I was so, I don't know, I was arrogant. Like, I had my own opinions and thought they were all right. And so now, I mean, like really, and ever since then, 32 years, like we read the Bible together. I'm not saying we don't miss a day. Of course, you miss a day here or there, but it's one of our favorite things is to start our day up by reading the Word together and taking a walk together and sharing how God's Word is at work in our family. And our kids love the Word of God, too. So he's a very faithful God that when you really do, like, write the Word on your door frames and talk about it as you come and go. And if it really is the heartbeat of your home, it lasts. You know, it doesn't go void. It doesn't come back void.
Amen. Oh, such a beautiful story. Thank you for sharing that, Karen, because I think that's a piece of you that ends up somewhere in your book. So we have to jump to your brand new book, truly, yes. madly, deeply. Set the stage for us. When we open up these pages to your book, what are we going to find in this one particularly?
Well, this is really fun because it's a standalone, but it does involve the Baxters. So you may never have read a book about the Baxters. That's fine. But when you meet right in the beginning, you're going to meet Tommy Baxter, who those of us who followed the Baxters, like we know that Tommy, we've watched him through from birth. I mean, 18 years we followed Tommy, but you don't have to know any of that. He's an 18-year-old guy who loves God, loves his family, good kid, smart kid, lots of great test scores and planning to go to a big university, be his, an attorney like his dad or a doctor like his grandfather. And he's in love for the first time. And he's in love with a sweet girl named Anna Lee Miller. And everything is just going just fine. And all seems like it'll stay that way. But his grandfather, who he never met on his mother's side, he was killed in the attacks on 9/11. And so for the anniversary, he goes back with his family to check out the memorial where Ground Zero is and the new Twin Towers that are there, the new tower, Freedom Tower that's there. And he has a conversation with a police officer, and it changes the trajectory of his whole life. Suddenly, he feels like the world doesn't need another lawyer or another doctor. The world needs a police officer who cares about people and wants to make a difference. So that's who Tommy Baxter wants to become. Now, in the midst of that, his dad's on his side. Like, great, that sounds great. But his mom is terrified. I mean, it's just a terrifying thought for her that Tommy would don a uniform and go out and fight crime on the city streets. That would just be so dangerous. So fear enters there for his family. But when his girlfriend is diagnosed with cancer, fear enters for him as well.
Wow, there's a lot of twists and turns in that. I can tell it already. It's drawn me in, and I, of course, I got the advanced version, so I got a little sneak peek into it. I know how it all ends, but it's not what you think. And I think back, Karen, as to what we are looking at today, in today's world, and what's happening. Did you ever question about changing him wanting to be a police officer and going, well, maybe I need to change it and flip it that he needs to be a doctor instead?
Well, I wrote this book a year ago. And a year ago, I feel like people were, you know, fighting to pay for the police officer's coffee if he was in line ahead of you. It was like they were heroes. That was obvious. I mean, there's going to be a bad apple in every bunch. I mean, that's true. I won't talk in absolutes for police officers, but my cousin is an officer. And my husband's cousin is a police officer, both in California. And then we're very close friends with some of the law enforcement people here in our city. And, you know, they are heroes. I mean, really, you're 99.99% of the time, you're looking at people who do put their life on the line for very little pay to go out. Like one story that my husband's cousin came to visit recently, his name's Charlie. Charlie's been a police officer for 25 years in L.A., and he said, I have to tell you about a story that happened a few years ago. If you want to know the heart of a police officer, he said, we were responding to a call and I was drawn to something else. And my buddy, my teammate, he was responding to this car accident. Get there. And it's two parents and a 12-year-old boy in the back seat. The parents are already dead. This fire has started in the car and the car is a mangled wreck and the jaws of life will not be there in time. So the 12-year-old boy is not going to make it. And he's screaming. He knows he's the fire's coming closer to him with every inch. And so this officer, this friend of Charlie's, climbed into the wreckage and held on to that boy and comforted him until they both died in that fire. That was how he spent his last few minutes of life. That's the heartbeat that doesn't count the cost. Herself. And so, okay, a year ago, it was just like, oh, I'll work through some of my own fears because my youngest son talks about wanting to be a police officer. It comes up here and there. And I'll work through some of my fears, just like Reagan, his mom, Tommy's mom, has to do in the book. That was the biggest controversy. And now, obviously, and I did have a chance, but what you read and what's in the final copy is a little different. Like I got to go through and just do some adjustments on, because there's a lot of police action in this book. But just, soften the edges of some of the situations and just make it more, I guess, a little more palatable for people who would be concerned about technique or whatever. I mean, just things. I do feel pretty strongly that, like, if you raise your family to not fear police and but to respect them, I mean, what we've seen play out is that our kids have been had nothing but great experiences with all of our kids, you know, and we have kids that were natural born, and we have three kids that were born in Haiti, and we never had any issue. So I feel, Mike, the short answer is I feel honored that God would give me a story that involves honoring police for such a time as this.
Wow. Well, first off, I have to say thank you, Officer Charlie, for your service. We cannot thank our police officers, our first responders, enough. And it's one of those things that I do think we take them for granted until we need to call 911. And so now I have to read the other book since I got the advanced copy. Now I'm like, I got to go see what the twists and turns, how it was different just a little bit. Exactly. I love that. Well, you talk about fear and you mentioned Tommy Baxter. I shared with you early that I have not read your books, but my daughter has. Every Christmas, we've had multiple books under our Christmas tree for her. So we have a library full of your books, not quite all of them, I don't think yet, but we're getting there. And so in that, though, you talk about the fear with Tommy and Anna Lee. What is it, though, between us and God? We really want God to be there, but sometimes when we don't get our way, when we don't see him the way we think he should be seeing our circumstances, we tend to pull away. What do you think that we as the real human beings, not the ones that are in your story, why is it there this pushback and pullback from God?
You know, I think what you see is we can be, and any this can be true for any of us, like there's no super Christian that doesn't have a time at some point where they're like, Lord, really? Like, where are you in the midst of this? That's going to be something we all go to at, you know, at times. But I think the difference in whether you're going to live in that place and maybe even walk away from God because of a tragedy or an event or circumstances in your life. But I think what the difference is scripture. Remembering that what Jesus said in John 16:33, that in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I think, like, getting to that understanding of this is just earth, like, we don't get to write a lot of what's coming. A lot of what's coming, you know, that's going to be, we don't have control over that. We can enjoy today, we can lean on him, and we need to get to the place, like I think the place of peace and joy for life is when you get to the place of understanding that Jesus is not the reason for the problems that we face, but he is the rescue. He alone can give us peace, he alone can carry us through, he alone can remind us that this is temporary. 100 years is a blink. But eternity, I mean, I have a friend who did an experiment or, you know, a little fun outing with her kids. She took a big roll of toilet paper, you know, a 2020 symbol of toilet paper.
Yes.
And then she put a little heart on the first square, just a tiny little heart with black ink. And she said, see that little heart? That's here. Like, that's life here. That's if we get 100 years, whatever it is. I mean, it's all your things you're worried about, all the things that seem like they're a concern. It's all on that little tiny heart. And then she took that. They lived at the edge of the forest. And she kind of wound that toilet paper all through her yard and into the back forest. And then she came back. You couldn't see the end of it. And she said, that's eternity. Good perspective.
Excellent perspective. And that's what I love about your books, Karen, is that you have trademarked them as life-changing fiction. And they really are. How did you come to believe and see this life-changing fiction and say, yeah, that's really who I am as a novelist?
Well, it was the readers who did that. So in the first few years, and my mom would get these letters over and over, and it was like, oh, this book changed my life. We've had very dramatic letters at times. Like, I was ready to end my life. And I walked through the aisles of Costco, and this book fell into my cart. And I read it, and I have hope again. Like, I know God wanted me to read that book. So, or like marriages saved, relationships restored, people finding faith for the first time. So because it kept being a theme, I thought, all right, okay, then Lord, that's what I'll write. We'll call it life-changing fiction.
Oh, that's awesome. Because you think about novels, right? And I read them in school because I had to. Believe it or not, I was not a reader growing up. But now I read lots of books a week, not just because I have to, but it's really because now I want to. And it's amazing what we can find in the stories that are in there. What is it for you? Would you write a story like this one, for example, you know, truly, madly, deeply? Which character do you identify with most?
Well, you know, because my youngest son has had so many times when he's talked about being a police officer, and he's 23, and I don't know if he'll ever do that. He talked about it more, I think, when he was a little bit younger. But I identify with Reagan because she had to get to a place. It's really a story, and it's true for Tommy in his own relationship with Anna Lee, and it's true with Reagan and her strife and kind of conflict with her husband over whether their son, should they endorse this idea? Should they encourage it? And, you know, Luke Baxter, the dad, who we kind of, if you follow the Baxters, we know Luke. I mean, he understands that God's putting this on his son's heart. And I think they kind of have to reach this point where, you know, Reagan has to say, well, look, I'm not saying it's not an honorable job. It is. But I'm just afraid of what could happen to our son. She has to walk through that. And a really dramatic moment happens for Luke and Reagan. We won't give spoilers, but let's just say in that particular dramatic moment, she has to go from a place of fear to a place of pride to say, I am so honored that my son would choose to want to wear that uniform and defend and stand up for the people in his community.
It almost as if there's multiple heroes in this story as you read it, just because of how it twists and turns and how they come to see their perspective, but then are like, wait a minute, nah, I need to see another perspective. It's all about putting on those lenses, and God is so good at that in revealing things to us. When you sit down, Karen, to write, how does God begin to pour out to you a story that says, oh, by the way, I really want you, like nudging you, I want you to include this?
Well, I one story that really, I mean, sometimes it's something that's interesting to me, like Someone Like You, my book that came out this year, but in spring, was about embryo adoption. And that just fascinated me. So sometimes, you know, usually what happens is, honestly, the story starts with tears in my own eyes. So I was at an event, I was speaking, and my hostess who was helping me, she pointed across the room. She said, do you see that mom? And I said, yeah, I see her. And she said, see, she's Hispanic. And I said, yeah, she is. And she said, see those three triplets running around behind her that look like they're about 4 years old? She said, those are her babies, and they're blonde as could be. I said, wow, that's interesting. And she said, no, that's the part that's interesting is that my friend couldn't have any kids. And she found out about these embryo adoption centers where leftover embryos from like in vitro fertilization there's 500,000 babies on ice right now, little embryos that are waiting for a mom to come and say, yes, I would like to try. And it's less expensive than adoption. It's a very successful procedure most of the time. Anyway, I didn't know any of that. But I was watching, and my hostess was explaining that these babies were on ice for 4 years. 4 years, and they're perfectly healthy. And I just got choked up. And I thought, wow, I mean, this mom gave them the gift of life, and now she has the gift of a full home. And I just thought, I couldn't, that wouldn't stop. So whenever something seizes my heart and makes me tear up, I like go, okay, Lord, what is that story? Show me what you're trying to tell me. And then he pours out a movie in my heart that is so real and so visual that it goes full circle. By the time I'm finished writing it, I have tears again over this fictitious story, because it's just like I'm the stenographer and God is just pouring this story into me and out of me. And I felt like the first reader.
Wow, that's incredible. Well, y'all are going to want to pick up your own copy of Truly, Madly, Deeply. It's a great book, a great read. And now I got to see how she's changed it. I love that. All right. So you write, as we've already established, a lot of books. How do you continually stay inspired?
Well, you know, to me, a couple different ways. One is just I have to be a detective of the emotions. So I need to be reading things, watching things, having conversations with people, hearing their stories. I will never write somebody's story, but say if somebody went through, you know, like the embryo adoption, that's a perfect example. Like, that, I'm not going to write her story, but writing a story where a girl who's in her 20s found out that, you know, she was actually an embryo adoption and is not biologically related to her family, was a rock your boat kind of a moment. And so being able to, you know, like having those kinds of moments that come along, I'm aware of them and I'm looking for them. And that keeps me inspired. And I think also the word too, the word of God, that I'll be reading something I've read, you know, whatever, 10 times. And it's just new because it's alive and active and it's new to me. It speaks something new. And a lot of times it might be that is like, it almost like it's happening all at once. Like some idea will have hit that's emotional to me. And then I'm seeing this sort of movie in my head that develops. And then I'll read something in scripture. I'm like, oh yeah, that's probably what they were reading, because it would have spoken to them very differently than it's ever spoken to me. So, you know, I really have to say, I have to give God all the credit, because like I look back over the last 20 years, Christiane, and I can see myself raising kids, playing basketball with them, attending their games, making lame dinners because I'm not the best cook. And I don't see myself like locked in a room, like, you know, in a chair writing. God let me write my books very quickly. Couple weeks for a first draft, that kind of thing. And so, yeah, I mean, there's no way. I look back, I'm like, there's no way I wrote all that. I don't even feel like I wrote it. So just the Lord, giving him all credit. And I just pray he continues to give me those ideas.
Well, I'm sure he will. And it's amazing. I'm sure people are like, okay, I want to write a book, but I don't even know where to begin. And you write one in like 2 weeks? Hello? What's your secret? I know there's no secret. You already told it. It's God. And just him allowing, you know, you actually allowing him to work through you. What a blessing. Now, you have a lot of books. Do you have a favorite, if you had to pick one or two?
Well, it's funny. When you're an author, I feel like it's a little bit like these books are kids in some ways, like in a small, you know, small way. And so you're cheering the loudest for the one who's on stage or in the field, you know, in that moment. So right now, Truly, Madly, Deeply, I feel like, okay, this is a book that I love so much and the topic is so dear to my heart. So, but I mean, as I look back, the Baxters will always be a special part of my life, because there's so many, like 26 or 27 books that involve those characters. And early on, it was a series. Now they're standalones, but still, they're still around. And One Tuesday Morning, which was a book I wrote about 9/11, that's one of my favorite as well. I heard from so many firefighters. We sent 4 copies to every one of the stations in the FDNY. And we heard from people who, like one particular guy, he was a captain. He said he lost 8 men that day. He said, you know, I'd reached such a dark place, no pills, no therapist, nothing could touch the darkness. I left my wife and my 2 boys. I was living by myself. I was really didn't have any purpose in life. Didn't know if I'd even make it another few weeks. And I read this book. And he said, I fell to my knees and light streamed down for the first time since 9/11. And he said, I really felt like in that moment, the darkness parted and I could see that it was trying to destroy me too, and I wasn't going to let it. He said, I called my wife, apologized. I asked her if she'd go on a date with me, and I set up a bike ride with my 2 little boys. And he said, Karen, I'm going to have my family back because I read that book. So I feel like the way that God used One Tuesday Morning, it's still playing out, and it's a very dramatic impact, and I'm honored that I got to write that.
Oh, that's so touching. And how can you stop writing when you have those kind of stories that are coming in? I mean, those in himself, that is inspiration to the soul. You know, you can't write that kind of stuff. When you sit down, Karen, though, I enjoy writing. This is a daily podcast, so I write a lot every single day. I have to put stuff out. Well, I don't have to. I get to put stuff out there. You have a new project in front of you. What challenges you most?
The outline. I mean, when I'm first starting a book, the outline is critical. So like I have this beautiful story and in some ways I've already enjoyed and experienced it. Now I get to write this outline and I mean, it's going to be whose point of view, when, where, and what happens. It's like the journalist. I'm going back to my journalism days. And then I have to love that outline. It's usually 25 to 30 chapters in a book. And then I have to live in that pacing and just really make sure, because when you start writing, like I said, I write quickly, but it's still like swimming across the ocean. Like it's still hard. And I don't want to swim 9 miles in the wrong direction, you know? So I have to love that. And I'm constantly like, I'll write 3 or 4 chapters and then I'll go back and make sure like, how does that feel with the outline? Do I need to add a chapter? And I do, I'll work that outline as I go. That's probably the most challenging part. And then just staying in my chair so I can get the book written.
Just staying in your chair. Hopefully it's a comfortable chair.
Comfortable chair in my room. And, you know, but when life is happening, I'm such an extrovert. And almost all novelists that I know anyway are really introverted. They live in their stories. They love it. I love the stories. I think they have to, the characters have to feel very real to me because they're the only friends I can have on that day that I'm like, I have to, I look at it like in terms of my heart, I'm taking an elevator down 20 floors where this story lives deep in my heart. But if something happens, like my husband says, you want to go for a walk? I'm like, yes, I do. Go for a walk. I'm not going to go back to the story that day. It's just not going to happen. I'm not going to get on that elevator and go back. I mean, I want to be with the people.
Well, that's awesome. Because I agree with you. There are, most writers are more introverts and they kind of stay within themselves, especially your novel writers. What would you say for the person who's like, okay, I want to be you when I grow up? And whether they're mid-20s or 30s, 40s, 50s, even 60s to 70s, what would you tell them to inspire them today?
Well, my dad gave me a lot of really beautiful wisdom. I mean, he would say things like, you know, life is not a dress rehearsal. You have one chance to write the story of your life. We talked about the story of our lives when we were growing up. And I always say, like when I'll speak to people, I'll say at the end, you know, when my family and friends are gathered around to have my memorial service, I don't want them saying, wow, you know, Mom, she wrote a lot of books and she sure, boy, she has, she won some awards and lots of readers. No, I want them to say she wrote a bestseller with the days of her life. That's the one that matters. And for, you know, anyone, if you're out there, you're like wanting to write a book, you're wanting to do this, first focus on that story, you know, where you love well and laugh often and look for the miraculous and live for Jesus. Focus on the story with the days of your life, that one that you're writing, because that you only get one chance to write that. So I would say that first. And then my dad would also say to me, you know, Karen, somebody has to be the next best-selling author, and I think it's going to be you. And when I'm at an event and I have, you know, a line of people that are wanting to say hello and we'll get pictures together and share a hug, a lot of times there'll be a mom who'll have like a 10 or 12 or 15-year-old daughter with them. And like the daughter shyly steps forward and the mother says, she wants to do what you do when she's older. And I'll get down at her level and I'll look right in her eyes and I'll say, you know, somebody has to be the next best-selling author. It might as well be you. I think believing that and praying for that, because only God can open the doors. Of, you know, my way of getting published is not a way of getting published. Only God could have done it. But he can do that for you, too. So believe, keep writing, keep reading. You'll know when he closes the door, whenever that time might be. But whatever you've written to that point, you'll never regret that.
That's good advice. Great. I love it. We've just got to soak that in and really living out our own stories. I think we get caught up too much. It's like, turn off the TV, turn off Netflix, turn off Hulu or whatever, YouTube, whatever you're watching. Some of that's good, but a lot of it, no, it's just noise. But look at what's right in front of you. Karen, I gather a sense for you as you are very observant and you're one who likes to watch. When you've read and dug into the Bible, Jesus spoke in parables. What story has jumped out and really kind of set with you? And you're like, you go back to it often because it's like, I don't know, just Jesus is always there.
Yeah, I love it. You know, I always say about Jesus, like with the Bible itself is not full of stories so much as it's full of accounts because it's real. But when Jesus wanted to tell you something straight, he would just teach you. When he wanted to make a point, he would turn over a table. But when he wanted to touch your heart, he told a story. And that, I think, is such a beautiful thing, that the storytellers today are in God's image, created to tell stories, to touch hearts, and to help have the message of, whether it's the message of redemption, forgiveness, hope, that comes in through the back door of the heart when you're writing a novel, when you're reading a novel. You're not reading a how-to book. You're maybe not ready to even open the Bible like me in my early 20s. But a novel, that can change everything for you because your guard is down. And that message, you next thing you know, you're crying and you're like, yeah, that's me too. I want that. I want that hope. I want that forgiveness. And so, you know, for me, I'll always love the woman who was caught in adultery and the men standing around with the rocks and, you know, whether men, women, whatever. I mean, just there are people that have rocks aimed right at us, you know, on social media, people maybe in our lives or people we work for or whatever. And Jesus just to go right beside her, which was, I mean, no man would have ever done, and knowing who she was and what she had done, to go right beside her and to just whatever he was writing. I'll love to find that out in heaven one day, whatever he was writing in the sand. I don't know what it was, but whatever it was, when he looked up and said, you know, if you have no sin, then you go right ahead, throw the first rock. And to hear the clunk of those rocks dropping, and how that must have felt to her to know that there was still hope for a second chance for her. He says, go and sin no more. It's not like he was saying he wasn't endorsing it, but he was saying, look, I've come to give you another way, another chance here, a chance at life to the full. And I feel like in my stories, that's one of the main themes that comes up is just no matter what it is you've gone through or how difficult or whatever tragedy or trial or circumstance comes up, that there is still God and he is still there, arms open wide, wanting you to get that second chance.
Praise the Lord. I love that. You're touching so many people. Y'all are going to want to pick up your own copy of Truly, Madly, Deeply. Well, we have to talk about this. You've got an exciting project happening. I kind of teased at the very beginning about your Baxter family. Can you give us a little hint as to what's happening there?
Yeah, we're so excited. So, you know, and this kind of goes back. This is a fun story, too. My dad, who passed away in 2007, but when in 2000 was when I started writing about the Baxters. And over a flight, a single flight, God gave me, like, all the family names and like story ideas and book. I mean, I have like content for 5 books. It was crazy in one flight. And I was just overwhelmed. And I went to visit my parents in that next week. And I showed my dad like what I had written out. And he was just like, Karen, this is amazing. Like, I love this. He goes, I know what you should do. He said, you need to call that Touched by an Angel woman, Roma Downey. You need to call her because she would love to make this into a TV show. And I said, yeah, like, sure, Dad, but I don't have her number. I don't know her. I mean, you know, so I don't know. And he goes, well, that's what I'm going to pray. I'm going to believe that the Touched by an Angel lady, that Roma Downey, she's going to get in touch with you about this. Well, fast forward in a slow way, really, 15 years to 2015, and I'm driving in L.A., and I get a call. And I knew this call was coming in, but it was just still, like, I'll never forget it. And there on the other end, this beautiful Irish voice, hello, Karen. This is Roma Downey. And I would just love to have your blessing to option your books for a TV show. I was like, oh my goodness, if my dad, I just hope my dad has a window, you know, from heaven to see this moment. But over the last several years, she has been creating the Baxters. It's called the Baxters. And it will have, already we have 36 episodes that are filmed and edited and ready to go. Now, she was holding on to this project as kind of the benchmark for her own streaming service. That was her hope, that she could have her own service. But you may have noticed that market has gotten very crowded.
Yes.
And you really need, you know, a lot of content to compete. And so she realized that that wasn't happening. And so now that she has 3 full seasons, she is taking it to market. And there's a lot of interest from a lot of the big streaming services and whatnot, networks. So we are going to know really any week. And I think, I mean, I have no idea for sure, but I really believe it'll air this spring because the first episode is Mother's Day. It's such a beautiful drama. They have stayed so closely to the books. Jesus is glorified in it, and yet there's still some very hard things because the Baxters are, we love them because they're real. Somebody's having an affair, or somebody's struggling with addiction or with a lack of faith, but those parents, Elizabeth and John, are just, they're such rocks. And people love them, and they'll, you know, write to me and say, I'm praying for the Baxters. I'm like, well, they're not real, but we can all pretend. They're about to be a lot more real. I can just say that because we'll know really soon in the next few weeks where and when.
Wow. Well, we will be praying with you on that extraordinary things will explode and doors will open, that God will just allow this to go through exactly where it needs to happen so it can show up in the laps and the lives of people who need to hear it. Oh, Karen, that is so super excited. Oh, okay. Are you going to have a party?
I am going to have a party. I would, in my perfect world, depending on what COVID allows, when this happens, I would love to rent out the local like old theater in downtown Franklin near where we live in Nashville. And have some of my favorite readers who've been just with me through the whole way, just have them come out and join me for the premiere of like the first couple episodes.
Oh, that would be fabulous. Sign me up. I'll be there.
so fun, you and your daughter.
That's right. Oh, my goodness. So many awesome things. Well, what's next for Karen Kingsbury?
Well, you know, I really feel God calling me and my family. We have a couple, we have a new thing that's happened during COVID called the You Were Seen movement. So it's youwereseen.com is the website. And people are wanting these. It's like a 10-pack of cards, like a glorified business card that says You Were Seen. And on the back, there's room for a little message. And there's the website, youwereseen.com. And so you carry them around and you paperclip a tip to them, so $5 or $10, whatever. And you're going to live your life on mission. So you're believing that whoever you're meeting that day, for as a cashier, barista, food server, delivery person, police officer, whoever you might run into, you know, medical worker, that God, all of their life led to this single minute of intersection with yours. And what can you do to lead them to faith and hope in Jesus Christ in that 1 minute? Very little is the answer usually. But with this card and with the tip, with the generosity and gratitude, thank you. You know, like if it were you, I'd say, Christiane, what you do matters. Thank you so much for what you do and what you bring to this world. And I just want you to know you were seen today. And go check out the website. I'll give it to you. You have enough of a tip to get like a coffee or something. And then you get a chance to be able to go to the website where the gospel message is clearly presented in story form. And it leads you to Billy Graham's Evangelistic Association's link that leads you to their plan for salvation and help links, whatever you're dealing with. So I haven't had to reinvent that wheel. We got to partner with them, which was really great. So You Were Seen as something we're excited about. And then I think the next frontier is going to be making films. Like I really want to, I don't know if it'll be a Christmas film first, but you know, something for Netflix or for Hallmark or whatever. But then also I really want to start turning some of my novels into just like standalone movies.
Wow. You don't slow down, girl. You don't, but it's so awesome. Well, I know people are going to want to connect with you. They're going to want to find you. Where can they?
The best place is my website. It's KarenKingsbury.com. And right now you can go there and you'll see there's the trailer. And I think you'll have that too, the trailer for Truly, Madly, Deeply. And also some information about upcoming books and films and the Baxters.
Well, we'll be sure to have all that information in the show notes so you all can have it at your fingertips. Well, Karen, I know our time is coming to a close. Before I let you go, I have one last question for you.
Okay.
The series is called My Strength is My Story. What has your story gifted you?
You know, I feel like in my story, but much like the characters that I write about, I'm able to see God giving me those second chances. Like, I feel like the things I know now would be so awesome to go back and do it all over again. But yet God is so full of grace that the beauty of what you've learned along the way is so powerful today that it covers it all.
He does cover it all. And you know what, Karen, thank you so much for taking your talent, your gifts, and using it to glorify God. Many blessings to you.
Thank you, Christiane. Thanks for having me. This was so fun, and we'll definitely do it again sometime.
Feeling inspired, ready to train for life, and love your journey? Visit createyournow.com for more incredible resources to help you along the way. We'll see you next time on Create Your Now, Your Best Selfie. And remember, always be sure you consult your physician before beginning any health and fitness plan.